Take Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Do you ever wonder whether God will save you? Do you ever wonder that? Now, maybe you believe the gospel. You know that the only way for your sins to be dealt with is for Jesus to die in your place. You know that he is the only hope for you to be saved. And yet sometimes you wonder, will God really save me? Will God save me? Maybe those thoughts come because you look back and you remember the things that you did in your life before you became a Christian. And you think, could God really forgive that? Or maybe you see the way that your life is now. You see that you sin now, and even though you fight against it, you don't seem to be able to really shake it off. And you think, surely if I was really a Christian, then it would be easier. I'd be less sinful. If I'm like that now, will God really save me? Or maybe you look ahead, and you can see that there are lots of pressures, lots of opportunities to trip up. And you're anxious about the future. Will I really make it? Will God really save me in the end? Well, if you ever feel like that, then this chapter, Romans 8, should be a great hope, a great encouragement to us, should be full of joy. If we struggle with sin, if we see sin in our lives, and it makes us doubt whether we belong to God, this chapter reassures us that we do. Paul tells us in this chapter three wonderful things that it means to be a Christian, three things that should encourage and give us joy this morning. So we're going to look at those as we go through. First of all, he says, being a Christian means no condemnation. No condemnation. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you trust in Christ to save you, then you are in Christ. You're united to Christ. And if you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. Notice that this chapter, verse 1, begins with the word therefore. It's carrying straight on from chapter 7, where last time we saw Paul talking about the struggle that we have with sin. How sin in us means that we end up doing the things that we hate doing and not doing the things that we want to do. But then he goes straight on into chapter 8 and says, despite our sin, despite that, there is no condemnation. And he puts that in a very strong way. It means that condemnation just doesn't exist for you if you're in Christ, if you're a believer in him. Condemnation can't exist. It's an impossibility. It doesn't exist now, and it won't exist in the future. God's verdict over you now and always will be no condemnation. And Paul tells us why that is in verse 2. God's law brings death to sinners, but through Jesus we have been set free from the law of sin and death. And how has that happened? Verse 3. God's law couldn't make us right with God because our sinful flesh makes us break God's law. Sin within us makes us unable to keep God's law. That's exactly what we saw in one of our questions this morning, wasn't it? But because we couldn't do it, God did it for us. What we were powerless to do, God did. He sent his Son in the flesh as a human being like us, except that he didn't sin. And our sin was condemned in Jesus. That's why there's no condemnation for us now if we're in Jesus. Because our condemnation has already taken place. It's already taken place in Jesus. The righteous requirement of God's law is that sin deserves death. It deserves God's wrath and judgment. But Jesus died. He died the death that we deserve to die. He took the wrath that we deserve. The righteous requirement of God's law has been fulfilled in Christ already. Our condemnation is gone. It's done. It's spent. It's happened. And so there is now no condemnation for us if we're in Christ Jesus. And this is really important for us to grasp. This is another one of these verses which is great to learn, to memorize. It's just a phrase, really, isn't it? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A great one to have in our heads that we can repeat to ourselves. Because if we forget this, then really there'll be no peace and joy for us in the Christian life. If we forget that there's no condemnation now, then when we sin, we'll be afraid, won't we, that we'll no longer be accepted by God. We'll be anxious that what we've done means that God no longer loves us and will save us, and so we'll live in guilt and fear. If we forget that there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, well, we might serve God, but we'll be doing it out of a kind of fearful duty, won't we? We'll be afraid of the consequences if we don't do that, rather than serving God because we love him, because we want to please him. If we forget that there's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, we'll be very sensitive to criticism, won't we? We'll be worried about what people think of us because we'll connect our security to how well we perform. And so if we think we're kind of dropping below the grade, we'll be very anxious. We'll need to prove to others or prove to ourselves that we're good enough. But when we realise that our sin means we can never be good enough, we can never reach God by what we do, and so God did it for us, then it takes all that pressure off, doesn't it? Our performance just doesn't come into it. We can live before God without fear, without constantly checking how well we're doing. And because God is the one who does it for us, if you've started the Christian life, you will certainly make it to the end, because God will get you there. So that's the first great thing, the first great encouragement. Being a Christian means no condemnation. Secondly, Paul says, being a Christian means God's Spirit gives us life. God's Spirit gives us life. Last week, back in chapter 7, we saw that our bodies have inherited sin from Adam. We're descended from Adam, and our bodies have inherited his sin. And so even though Christ gives us a new identity when we trust in him, our bodies haven't caught up with the new people that we really are. And so we still sin. And so Paul's conclusion in verse 24 of chapter 7 at the end there is, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Well, if that was all that Paul had to say about the Christian life, it really would be wretched, wouldn't it? It would be terrible. But that is not all that has happened, and that's not all that Paul has got to say about it. As well as a new identity, Christ has also given us something else. He has given us his Spirit. And so now we have life. To illustrate this, I want you to imagine a factory, and it's a terrible factory. The workers are constantly kind of trying to sabotage what goes on. The products the factory produces are dangerous. And as a result, the factory is fined a huge amount, and it's going to be shut down and demolished. But a new owner comes along, and he buys the factory, and he pays the fine and saves it from being knocked down. And what does he do then? Well, he puts a new manager in charge, doesn't he? Somebody else in the central office, somebody new in the control centre of the factory, directing operations. And so gradually the factory begins to change. It takes time. All the old workers are still there. They're a bit reluctant to toe the line. They don't always do what they're told. But gradually the factory begins to turn around. And in time, it begins to produce things that please its new owner. And that factory is a bit like us when we become Christians. Before, we face demolition, we face God's wrath and judgment. We can't produce anything good. But in Christ, we have a new owner. He has bought us. We belong to him. He saved us from the destruction we deserve. And so what does he do now? He puts a new manager in place. His own Spirit comes to dwell within us and to direct us. If we don't have God's Spirit, the control center of our bodies is directed by sin. And that always leads to death, because sin is hostile to God. It can't please him. But when we belong to Christ, he puts his Spirit in us. And so now we can begin to live differently. We're not controlled by our sinful flesh anymore, but by God's Spirit. We can now please God. We can now produce fruit that pleases him. We even begin to do the things that God's law requires, loving God and loving our neighbour. That new manager means we can have life and peace with God. Look at how Paul describes it at the end of verse 4. He says there, "God saved us in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, we start to live differently now, not controlled by sin in our flesh anymore, but now controlled by God's Spirit. Now we can begin to please God. It's worth just pausing, I think, to look at verse 8, where Paul says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. I wonder if you noticed that when we read it. We might wonder, is that really the case? Is that really true? Surely unbelieving people do all kinds of good and beautiful things, don't they? We see even a kind of amazing acts of self-sacrifice, of heroism. Surely God must be pleased with that. But Paul says here, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. I think the easiest way to understand that is to think perhaps of soldiers in an army which has rebelled against a good king and is trying to overthrow the king. And those soldiers might do lots of good things, mightn't they? They might keep their uniform in good condition. They might look after one another in their army together. They might be generous. But will the king that they're fighting against be pleased with them? He won't, will he? He won't. And if we've rejected God, our creator, if we're hostile to him, we may do all sorts of good things. We may be kind to one another, but we can't expect God to be pleased with us, can we? Sometimes you hear people talking about others, perhaps, well, often, somebody who's died, and they say something like, she did such a lot of good in the community. She worked so hard for charity. I'm sure God must be pleased with her. Or maybe they're talking about another kind of religious group or something like that. They say that they live such upright lives, they're so moral. I'm sure God must be pleased with them. God must accept them. But the Bible is clear, isn't it? Unless you're in Christ and have his Spirit in you, you cannot please God. A very upright religious rebel is still a rebel. And our rejection of God deserves his wrath unless we accept Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. But if you are a believer in Christ, then things are very different for you. You're in a very different situation. Have a look at verse 9. Paul writes, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." If you believe in Christ, you're under new management. You belong to him. He has put his Spirit in you, and you can now begin to please him. And the second part of verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It's really important, that verse. Sometimes people teach that you can kind of become a Christian in two stages. You become a Christian, and then sometime later you receive the Holy Spirit. Or perhaps they teach that only the most spiritual Christians have the Spirit. Most Christians are just kind of normal Christians who don't have the Spirit. But it's clear that that's nonsense, isn't it? That's nonsense. Paul is absolutely clear here. Every Christian has the Spirit of Christ. Anybody who doesn't have the Spirit is not a Christian. That's what he's saying. All Christians have the Spirit of Christ. He is in us, he controls us, he changes our minds, the inner us, what our loves and our affections are set on. And so he leads us in life and peace. We can now begin to live in a way that pleases God. And having the Spirit living in us doesn't just change our lives now, it also changes our future life as well. It means we're certain of resurrection, life in the future. Verse 10, our bodies wear out, our body is dead because of sin, Paul says. We all get older, don't we? Day by day, year by year, our bodies stop working. Various bits of us don't work as well as they used to. I noticed that none of us grown-ups tried to do the jumping challenge. I doubt we'd have come out of it very well, would we? Particularly after a certain age. Our eyesight fails and our memories fail and we can't do the things that we used to do. We're frustrated by sin and we feel wretched sometimes. But God's Spirit in us is proof that we will have new resurrection life. The Spirit in us is God's Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says. If we're in Christ, then what happened to Jesus will happen to us. We will be raised. Our bodies will have new life. Sin and all its effects and its struggles and difficulties will be gone. We'll have new bodies just as Jesus has. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. And so these verses are wonderfully encouraging, aren't they? If we belong to Christ, we are controlled by the Spirit. His Spirit lives in us. And as we try to live the new way, we struggle, don't we, with the sin that remains in our bodies. The sin is still there. Our bodies are still a body of death, as Paul called it back in chapter 7. And yet we have somebody new in the control room. We're trying to live a new way. And so that struggle is proof that God's Spirit is in you. That battle with sin, when you see yourself doing the things you hate and not able to do the things that you want to do, that battle shows that you're under new management, that God's Spirit is in you, that you have new desires, and therefore that you will be raised in the end. That struggle against sin is the sign of a new life. It's a bit like a butterfly emerging from a chrysalis or a chick emerging from an egg. If you've seen that, you see they kind of struggle and strain, don't they? And then eventually they emerge and new life begins. That's what it's like for us. That struggle against sin shows that we have new life, that we're about to emerge one day to glorious resurrection life. And so when we struggle against sin, it shouldn't make us despair. It shouldn't make us doubt whether we belong to Christ. It should make us rejoice. That struggle is proof of the Spirit's work in us, which is proof that we do belong to Christ. If the Spirit of Christ wasn't in you, then you wouldn't struggle. You wouldn't hate sin. You'd just go along with it. The wretchedness that we sometimes feel is because God has put his Spirit in us and called us into the fight. And if he's done that, he will surely rescue us and resurrect us free forever from sin in the end. So being a Christian means no condemnation. It means that the Spirit gives us life. And finally, being a Christian comes with an obligation and a privilege. You can see the obligation in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What has our old sinful nature ever done for us? Well, nothing, has it? Nothing. It just leads us into eternal death. Why would we follow it now that we don't have to? Now that we see that Christ became a human being and died on the cross, he has freed us from that. He died so that we could live a new kind of life, the kind of life that leads to life. And so let's do that, Paul's saying. Let's do that. Don't go on living the old kind of life, but start living the new life. And that means putting to death those things that come from sin, killing off the things that remain of our old life, the sinful deeds. Two things to notice about that in verse 13. First of all, this is an active killing off of sinful deeds. Paul isn't saying there, just sit back, let the Spirit put sin to death, is he? Doesn't say that. The Spirit is involved. He says we do it by the Spirit. Without him, we won't even get started. He strengthens us and helps us. But we need to do it as well, don't we? Notice that, both things together. If by the Spirit you put to death, we're empowered and strengthened by the Spirit. But we need also to be involved in putting to death the misdeeds of the body. So what sin is it that we need to put to death? What sin is it that you need to put to death? If you're not sure, it's a great thing to pray about, isn't it? Ask the Lord to show you what sin you need to be putting to death. Maybe if you're brave, ask somebody who knows you well and can tell you. But if you do know, and I suspect that many of us do know the sins that we struggle with, what do we need to do to kill it off? To put it to death. A good thing to do is to pray each morning, isn't it, before you start the day about that sin in particular. that God would help you to put it to death today. If you know that there's something that's an idol to you, that leads you away from worshipping God, then do something to tear it down. Maybe we need to change our habits. Maybe there are websites we visit that make us dissatisfied, that make us covet something that God has not given us. Maybe we need to put some rules in place about when we use the computer or what we'll watch on TV, or change the arrangements for who we'll meet. Maybe killing sin means making a phone call or meeting up with someone to put a relationship right that's gone wrong. Each one of us should be actively involved in putting sin to death. What do we need to do to be killing the misdeeds of the body? And the second thing to say about this is that this is an ongoing putting to death. It's not a thing that you do once and it's done and that's the end of it. The word that Paul uses here means an ongoing putting to death. Each day we will need to be working at killing sin. Sometimes a sin we think we're finished with will come back again and we'll need to fight it again. But God has made us new people. He's given us his Spirit. And so we begin to live that new life and to put to death the old life. So that's the obligation that we have. Secondly, the privilege that we have. The privilege is that God has made us his children. God has made us his children. Verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit doesn't mean some kind of special guidance. It means what we've been talking about here. It means living to please God instead of living to please our sinful natures. God doesn't just save us and make us his servants. The amazing thing is that he saves us and makes us his children. He adopts us into his family. The Spirit that he gives us is the Spirit of his Son. Through his Spirit, the eternal, infinite, all-powerful God is in us, living in us. We cannot be any closer, can we? Any more accepted to God. We're not just in his presence, but he is in us, living in us. And one of the things God's Spirit does is testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. His Spirit helps us to feel and to know the fatherhood of God. We speak to God as Father, don't we? We do that when we pray. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. We speak to him just as a human child does to its father, Abba Father. And as God's children, we have the privilege of being heirs of God. An heir is a child who receives their father's property when their father dies, don't they? God is not going to die, of course, but we look forward to receiving immense blessings, immeasurable blessings from our Father. Verse 17 says we are co-heirs with Christ. Will Christ enjoy eternal blessings with his Father? Of course he will. We're certain of that, aren't we? But we are co-heirs with him. In just the same way, we will enjoy eternal blessings with God if you're in Christ and have received his Spirit. Because of his great love and mercy, God has adopted sinners like us as his children. What an indescribable privilege that is. What a joy that should be. When we see the struggle against sin, when we realize that we don't want to do the things that we end up doing anymore, that is a sign of God's Spirit in us. And it means that we are God's children, that he has adopted us, and we are co-heirs with Christ. Well, let's conclude, shall we? As human beings, we're descended from Adam, and so we've inherited his sin. That doesn't go away until we have new bodies, until our bodies are resurrected and renewed. And so there is an ongoing struggle in the Christian life. But we should never be in doubt that God will save us. If we're in Christ, we'll never be condemned for our sin because God condemned our sin in Christ. God did it, and he can never fail. If we're in Christ, God has given us his Spirit. That's why there is this struggle with sin. That struggle is the sign that God's Spirit is in us. And if we have God's Spirit, then we will certainly be raised like Christ was. And God's Spirit in us assures us that we are God's children, looking forward to our eternal inheritance with Christ. We can be certain that God will save his children, won't he? And that we will share with him in glory forever. Let's pray, shall we? Our God and Father, we praise you for the wonderful thing that you have done for us. Your salvation is so much richer and more powerful, more embracing than we often remember. We thank you that you did what we could not do, that because we were helpless because of our sin, but you stepped in and saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit through whom you raised Christ from the dead, and therefore we can be certain that you will raise us from the dead, give us new bodies free from sin and all its terrible effects in this life. We thank you that you have not just saved us and made us servants, but that you've saved us and made us children, that you've adopted us, and that one day we will share in that glorious inheritance and eternity in your presence in the new creation. We pray that these things would stick in our minds, would sink into us. For those who are doubting and wavering and uncertain, that you would reassure them through the work of your Spirit in them. Help us to work hard at putting sin to death, to living that new life that you have called us to and equipped us for. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.